going to go ahead this morning and shift gears and delve into the Word of God. And we're going to start with a passage in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And love this passage of Scripture. Such a personal way the Apostle Peter puts our redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amplified. "But you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot." Basically telling us the price that it cost our Heavenly Father to redeem us. And the price was the precious blood of Christ. Somebody once said that the Bible is really a blood book. When you look at it from Genesis through Revelation, you'll see this common theme of blood from beginning to end. It flows through the books, through the chapters, through the verses. And leading up to the new covenant, there's a new precious blood that flows through these pages. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. The blood by which we were redeemed. And so this morning, I really want to just delve into just that message, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there is a day, one day a year, that we turn this cross around. And for those of you who don't know, on the other side of this cross is a very red, bloody symbol of Christ's death on this cross. And that day we turn it around will be this Friday, our Good Friday service. When you turn it, that cross will look very red and very bloody. And it is important to realize, it's important to remember, and especially on this Palm Sunday, I really like to also take an opportunity to remember that sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. Very powerful. You know, Jesus, when he was in Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." You know, just wave your divine Heavenly Father hand and accomplish redemption. Couldn't be done that way. Jesus said, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." There was no other way. Blood had to be shed. Had to be shed for our redemption. Paul put it this way. He said, "If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law." If there was another way to accomplish sin, the Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And that's where Paul's saying, hey, if there was a law given which could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. If there had been just a set of ordinances to observe that could have accomplished the same thing as Christ's death on the cross, that's the way it would have happened. Jesus' prayer would have been answered. He prayed that three times. There is no other way. Blood had to be shed. It had to be shed to satisfy God's justice and holiness. And so it's a time of year where we take a good hard look at the blood that was shed. It reminds us of the sacrifice. It reminds us of his love. And so this morning we're looking at the precious blood of Jesus. And what does that mean to us as we're reflecting on his death, burial, and resurrection throughout this week? Number one, we've kind of already alluded to this, the precious blood of Jesus, it defines our true value, okay? You know, the Apostle Peter said that you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Wonderful. Awesome. You know the awesome thing about the fact, you know, he says, "You are not your own." You know, sometimes in this country, we don't even like to hear that kind of language. You know, "I'm my own man. I'm own freedom. I'm," you know, I'll tell you what. Yeah, praise God, it's good to have our freedoms in a political sense and all that. But I'll tell you, when it really comes down to your life, you need a Lord over your life. You are not big enough. You are not strong enough. You are not smart enough. You are not powerful enough to be your own Lord. Let's not be deceived as we enjoy our freedoms in this country, religious freedoms, economic freedoms, whatnot, to realize that we need a Lord. We need a master. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. That means I'm accountable to somebody. I'm accountable to the one who bought me. He said, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You belong to him. And in one sense, you realize that, wow, okay, I belong to him. The awesome thing about that is that because you belong to him, you no longer belong to the enemy. You no longer belong to this world. The attacks that you experience in your mind, the powers and principalities that we wrestle against, the stuff that the enemy comes at us with, do not change the fact that we have been bought with a price. We belong to God. We are his. I love to tell the story of that the boy with the little boat. You know, he makes the little boat, goes out to the water, plays with that boat. The boat goes away, gets swept up in the current. He's chasing after his little boat. You know, he spent all those hours working it, making it, the paint, the wood, the glue, all that stuff, just the way he wanted it. Can't find the boat, goes out of his sight, current takes it away. A few days later, he's coming back from school, walks by the pawn shop and sees a little boat in the store window and goes to the store owner and says, sir, that's my boat. I want my boat, please. Can you give me my boat back? Owner goes, nope, sorry, young man. If you want this boat, you're going to have to pay $1 for it. Obviously, somebody found it, washed ashore, and brought it to the pawn shop and probably got 50 cents for it or something. And so the little boy said, okay, goes home, breaks open his little bank, counts out all his change, $1, brings it back, slaps it on the counter. There you go, sir. Guy counts it out. Yep, that's exactly right, $1. Reaches in the window, hands him the little boat. He takes the little boat, walks out the door into the beautiful sunny day and hugs that little boat close to his chest and says, ah, now you're twice mine. First because I made you, now because I bought you. And that's a beautiful picture of when we look at the bought that happened to us. We are his by right of creation, but sin separated us from him. But then he came back through Jesus Christ and he bought us. But the reason that I love that little story so much is because when you realize yourself as being the little boat and you're in the pawn shop, as it were, of this world, because we sold out to the enemy when we fell in the garden and we're in the pawn shop, as it were, to realize that the price tag around your neck in that pawn shop, like Peter says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. In other words, whatever that sticker said on you, there was no silver or gold amount. There was not enough silver and gold. You were more valuable. Remember, Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Man, if dollars and money and mineral could have redeemed you, it would have. Anything. Jesus said, any other way. No, there wasn't enough money. Your redemption was greater than any amount of silver or gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. You were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. In other words, what it took to ransom you, the exchange, the currency exchange to get you out of the pawn shop, to get me out of the pawn shop, was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That was the value around us. You can see why the enemy spends so much time trying to undermine our value, our significance, to try to depress you and make you feel worthless and make you feel like nothing. I'm telling you what, you are amazingly precious and valuable. If you could just take a quick time out from your existence, get up in the spirit realm and look down, you would find that you are a creature made in the image of God with the ability to use faith in the earth and the power of the name of Jesus and the word of God like no other creation. And you have the ability to influence the outcome of eternity like nobody else in all of creation. If you could, you know, we can see it in the word, but I mean, if you could just, it's real. You're amazingly important, valuable, powerful, precious. You look at some of the people that have had the biggest influence in the body of Christ in the world, and you look at their stories. I mean, the guy that I got saved, his ministry is Nicky Cruz. Guy's a gang leader in Mama's in New York City in the 50s. You know, read it
right about the time my mom was actually going to school, probably just a few blocks away from where he was doing his activities, you know? And my mom was born and raised in the Bronx and grew up down there, and I was asking her about her school district number, and I was reading, you know, Nikki Cruz's, and I'm mapping it, you know, map questing. I go, wow, you're just a few blocks away from, you know, some of the activities that's going on there. I mean, this guy is like the scum of the earth. You know, read it. He tells it all in his book. But he's a man. He's a human being made in the image of God. And somebody went up to him one day and said, God loves you and I love you. Cut me in a million, thousand pieces. And every piece would say, God loves you and I love you. He gets born again. And I can't tell how many millions of people that have come into the kingdom of God because some gang leader received Christ. The enemy has got his work cut out for him. There's no safe place. Everybody, just by right of being a human being, the potential that is in each one of us to do what God has called us to do, the good works he's ordained us to walk in his workmanship, it's amazing. You are tremendously valuable to God. Tremendously valuable to God. And, you know, you're just beginning to walk in some things, learn some things. But like I said, sometimes you just got to, this kind of scripture is just kind of what makes me step back and take a look at the big picture. Hey, I was in the pawn shop, took the blood of Christ to get me out. There must be something very special about me. You know, the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Man is somebody who is made in the image of God. Man is what Christ, what God became. He didn't become a giraffe. He didn't become a bear. He didn't become a whale. He became a man like me and you. In all points, he had to be made like his brother. That's a pretty telling thing. Jesus is in our form, our shape, our ability to reason and think about things. There's something very special about us. And I think, you know, you can debate the theology or the science of things and realize that man has this conscious being, has the ability to think and beyond the animals. But even beyond all the evidences that make us feel and think and realize that we're kind of special and we're kind of really realize that we're kind of different from anybody else, man is what God became. And that was the price to get us back. We've got to be pretty amazingly special. That was a big price. That was a heavy, big price. When you think of what Jesus went through, that suffering that he went through to get us back. So what does the blood do with the precious blood? It determines our value. It shows us how valuable we are to God. Love this passage too. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. Praise God. I love that verse 8. He demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, the Bible is saying that Christ, that bloody side, that bloody side, that suffering side, that death side was a demonstration of love. It was a demonstration of his love. He was in Gethsemane 3 times. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Heaven was silent. He knew he had to go through with it. Judas comes, betrays him. Peter draws the sword, ready to save the day, ready to save Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, Peter, put away your sword. I could call 12 legions of angels right now if I wanted to get out of this. Remember what he said? He said, no one takes my life. I lay it down of my own free will. He used those words, free will. I lay it down of my own free will. He could have been delivered right there, but the precious blood wouldn't have been shed, and we'd still be in the pawn shop. And he knew that. And so he said, no, Peter, put away your sword. We have to do this that the scripture may be fulfilled. So he did that. He laid down, he demonstrated his love. Paul says he loved us and gave himself for us. It's an important thing to look at the bloody side of the cross. It's an important thing to look at the suffering and see it as a demonstration of love. Those are real nails. He had real flesh. He experienced real pain. Real blood flowed. He went through a real suffering for us. That's a very powerful, amazing thing. And he didn't do it for just one person or a group of people. He did it for us all equally. All of us. He died for... He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should... Why is that? He died for all. He died for every single one. Again, not a group or a class or anything. He loved us all. That price tag around our necks, it wasn't a little bit more for some and a different price tag. It was the exact same price tag on all our necks in that pawn shop. The precious blood of Jesus cost the same amount. But thank God for the precious blood of Jesus. We're out of that pawn shop. The Bible says we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. No longer in that kingdom. Been purchased out of that kingdom. Now in the kingdom of God's dear Son. So when we're talking about the precious blood of Jesus, we got to realize that precious blood of Jesus defines our value. So if you're kind of going through one of those days and you're thinking, man, nothing's working right. I feel like junk. I feel worthless. I can't do anything. Just remember the precious blood of Jesus. Remember what Jesus went through. That is ultimately the evidence that you would submit that your life is amazingly valuable, amazingly important. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. The next thing is, the blood of Christ has the ability to cleanse our conscience, okay? So as we're looking at the precious blood of Jesus this week, we realize, number one, hey, this defines our value. I look at the blood of Christ, that's what it took me, that's what it took for God to ransom me, to buy me, the value of that blood, the currency of that blood. Not only, okay, I'm over here now, I'm in the kingdom of God, the value of the precious blood of Christ has the ability to cleanse your conscience, all right? This is Hebrews chapter 9, 13. It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ was not a one-time event that happened 2,000 years ago. There is still power in the blood of Christ. There is still power in the blood of Christ that cleanses a conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There is a blood that you point to, that you look to, that has a conscience-cleansing effect in your mind, in your conscience, in your inward being, where you are cleansed from that conscious effect of sin. There's two things that happen when you sin. There's the sin, obviously, but then there's the conscious awareness of that sin. Okay? Let's take a look at a passage in 1 John. 1 John 1:9 puts it this way. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Praise God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know there's a lot of debate over this passage more recently than I remember a lot. I just think, you know, there's, you know, a lot of teachings of grace and things, you know, when you look at this passage of Scripture, and, you know, I've been asked about this, you know, what do I believe about this? Was this written to the church? I guess that's kind of the big, you know, the million-dollar question. Is 1 John 1:9 written to the church? If you take a look at it, just in terms of the grammar and the structure and the context in which it is written, let's just walk through it. It says, if we confess our sins, this is obviously the author John writing this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the argument against this is that this is a uniplural. It's kind of a suggestive argument that's inclusive, not only of that's really including unbelievers,
the Gnostic Jew, is what I've heard, to be included in the we. And so let's just take a look at it. Let's just walk through it from a grammatical standpoint. If we, let's just kind of walk through it from a sense that we is inclusive of the unbeliever, okay? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, right away, I got kind of an issue with it right away because an unbeliever is not saved through the confession of their sins. They're saved through calling upon the name of the Lord. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What do you believe in? That God raised Jesus from the dead. Ultimately, it's believing the gospel that causes a soul to be saved, not the confession of sin. But let's just continue to assume that that's what he means. Okay, if we confess our sins, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Verses 6 and 7 and 8 are kind of prefacing the fact, you know, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, you know, we have fellowship one with another. If we don't, if we're walking in darkness and we say we have not sinned when we have, and we're deceiving our own hearts, we're being self-deceptive. So verse 10 is referring back and saying, if we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we're not being honest. But he goes on, and this is where it's important, I think, in terms of context, to just understand who is the audience of 1 John 1:9, where he says, my little children. Now, when you use that word children, you know, you've went from the let's say, the plural, the inclusive plural of we, to include the unbeliever. But when John goes down here, and you got to remember, this was not written in chapter verse, okay? It was just written as a letter the way you'd write a letter. He just says, my little children. Now, that's close. These things I write to you. Now, when he says these things, what things are he talking about? He's talking about the things he just got done writing. These things I have written to you. So who is the subject of these things? The little children. Well, could the little children also be inclusive, broader, to include the unbeliever? We're all children of God by creation, brotherhood of man. So maybe little children is extending to the larger brotherhood of man. Okay, let's follow that through. Let's just think, maybe John is referring to little children as the brotherhood of man when he's saying little children, including unbelievers. My little children, brotherhood of man, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our. Now look at that word our. It's continuing in the continuity of the broader plural inclusiveness. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You see how when he says, not for ours only, he's talking about, and I don't know why I do, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God's dear son, but when he says, and he himself, and we're trying to read this whole passage as though it's talking about the broader, everybody, all-inclusive, but when he makes this distinction, and he says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, he's given away the context of the plurality he's talking about in this whole passage. He's drawing a distinction between the audience he's talking to and the world. The plurality that goes throughout this passage of Scripture is targeted to the believer. And he makes that distinction here. He says, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This whole discussion is in the context of the believer. And he draws that sharp contrast at the end. Oh, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. That's a very important telling phrase as it relates to accurately discerning the audience of the plurality that he's referring to. To put the Gnostic Jew in that and to say that the little children is in reference to the Gnostic Jew, these things, you know, is what, in reference to what he just said. Wouldn't make sense to say ours only, but the sins of the whole world, if he's including the world in the plurality of that. You understand? There's a distinction that he's making here. It's important to note that. And I would have to say, when you look at books of the Bible that are, I mean, if there's any book of the Bible that was clearly not written to the unbeliever, but to the Christian, it is the book of 1 John. If you read through it, there is strong language in this book that cannot be confused in any way with John writing to the world. He says, you wouldn't say this to the world, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie.
That's not language to the unbeliever. Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And the passage that is so strong, you know, to me, is when he says, you know, I have written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. He has written these things to us that we may know that we have eternal life. The audience, in other words, that he is writing to are people that he is affirming in the faith. In fact, when you look at, or just to kind of do a study around the surroundings of 1 John, you'll see there was a lot of false cultic religions, things going on. You know, I was actually just handed a sheet today. You know, somebody had it stuck in their door. One man died for all. Well, gee, that looks really good, doesn't it? Who is this man? How does his death help us? Why is it that we important that we remember him? Think, whoa, praise God. Well, on the surface, it might look like praise God. But when you dig a little deeper, you'll see that there is no acknowledgement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it turns out this is a flyer from a Christian cult that denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And the damage of something like this is that people can go through their whole life knowing they're keeping teacher so-and-so happy, and they got that person happy, and da-da-da-da-da, and it's around Jesus, and I'm saying Jesus, but you're never born again. That's tragic. The Lord will say, I never knew you. You might have had a religion about Jesus, but it's the gospel that's the power of God into salvation. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die. And so there is a very important element. When you see 1 John was written in an area that was just fraught with false gospels, Gnosticism, the knowledge, a lot of different weird things going on. And John was writing to believers that they would know that they have eternal life, distinctions that they had in them, to let them know, praise God, you have an anointing that abides within. You need not that any man teach you. That's strong language. Well, you got to understand the context in which he said it. He was saying it to a group of people who were being surrounded with a bunch of false, wrong, ungodly, counterfeit Christianity stuff. He's saying, no, you have an anointing. In other words, I don't care how flowery it sounds. I don't care how popular it is. If there's something in you that goes, that's not quite right, you go with the, that's not quite right. You have an anointing that abides on the inside of you. Go with it. There is no one more unbiased in all the world than the anointing of the Holy Ghost in the inside of you. He's got nothing to gain, personally. He's just there because he loves you. And his whole motivation is to keep you on track and keep you walking in rich, full fellowship with your Heavenly Father. That's why he's there. Because he loves you, cares about you dearly. So we're talking about the blood of Christ. It cleanses your conscience. It cleanses your conscience. That's where John is saying, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. One of the great teachings that I got in like the mid-80s was the importance of sin consciousness versus righteousness consciousness. One of the most important truths that I got a hold of was the fact that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm righteous. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. And part of renewing your mind is renewing your mind to the fact that you are a new creation, that you are absolutely righteous in him. And to see that, to get it ingrained in your heart and your mind, that you don't know anyone according to the flesh. Do I still miss it? Do I still fall? Do I yield to the flesh at times? Sure. But it doesn't change my inward man. It doesn't change who I am on the inside. I'm still a new creation. You got to understand, there's only one reason why I yield. I got one of these bodies and I'm down here. If I didn't have one of these bodies and I wasn't down here, if I was in the third heaven, nobody in the third heaven is yielding to the flesh, the world of the devil. There's no influence there. And yet these bodies are necessary because they give me authority in the earth to be here. But it's a vulnerability too. It also makes me accessible to the flesh, you know, to the flesh, the world, and the devil, being in the flesh. So I got this stuff to deal with. But I got to realize that I'm still who I am on the inside. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. And it is important. You know, when you begin to see, you know, condemnation, first of all, if you haven't figured this out, condemnation doesn't work. Condemnation does not inspire you to live right. Condemnation inspires you to sin more. If you have experience, just take a little personal inventory here. You know, when you're feeling down and helpless and you can't do this, well, gee, I can't live anyway. What's the point? Get some relief and flesh out some more. That's kind of what condemnation does. But when you realize who you are in Christ, when you see who you are in Christ Jesus, and it's not just a theory that you're a new creation, but you get the revelation that you're a new creation, it inspires you to live right. Same thing's true with your car. If your car is dirty, what's one more wrapper? If your car is clean, you want to keep it clean, or your house, or whatever it is. You got to get the revelation of the fact that you are clean, that you're born again, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All right, it doesn't change that. You are a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. What sin can affect in a new creation in Christ Jesus as a believer, it can affect your fellowship with God. If you're doing something, in other words, let me put it this way. Because again, this is kind of one of the arguments. It's like, well, gee, if you're confessing your sin as a Christian, you don't have a revelation of sin consciousness versus righteousness. Because the confession of sin is making you sin consciousness. No. This is 27 years of intensely walking this out, talking. The confession of my sin is not what makes me sin conscious. Sinning is what makes me sin conscious. It's my sin that makes me conscious of the fact that I've sinned. When I confess my sin, it releases me from a sin conscious. When you do it right according to the Word of God. Can religion follow this up and have you on a merry-go-round of confessing the same sin over and over and over again and keeping you in a religious bondage of sin consciousness? Yes, it can. But that's not New Testament. When you do it right, the blood of Christ cleanses your conscience from dead works so you can get back up and serve the living God. That's the power of accurate New Testament confession. Remember we were talking last week about casting your cares in the Lord? What did we talk? We're just talking about being real. Yes, I'm going to have my declaration of faith and declare what the promise said, but I'm casting my care. I'm articulating, I am verbalizing the care on the Lord. Praise God. That's the importance of the confession of sin, too. You know, if I was to sin against a person, I'd want to tell them, I'm sorry I did that. Right? Keep it real. Same with God. Lord, I'm sorry. Confess it. It's wrong. Go on down the road. It takes all of about 2 seconds. But you're keeping it. It's a relationship. He's a person. And I'm keeping it real. Going on down the road. People can kind of get ditches on both sides. But the real is just where you keep it real. I mean, it's kind of in that same way. Be anxious for nothing. What am I anxious about? Oh, I said this. That was wrong. Father, I'm sorry. Did that wrong. Sorry. Thank you for your blood. Cleanse me. Wash me. Go on down the road. It's the same form where you're just keeping it real with God. You don't have a bunch of bottled up stuff inside of you that you're trying to, you know, just get a higher revelation and pretend like it. No, just keep it real. Nope. Sorry, Father. Go on down the road. That's it. Very easy. It's the same with other stuff, too. Like we said, if it's a care or a situation, keep it real. Get it off you. Confess. Confession is a release valve. It's not a point of condemnation. It's a release valve for you. That your conscience can be cleansed. It cleanses your conscience from dead works. That you can serve the living God. Praise God. The price was paid 2,000 years ago. You're just appropriating the blessing that belongs to you. And that's the way walking by faith works all the time. In any area. By faith, you appropriate what grace provided 2,000 years ago. Everything was provided for you 2,000 years ago. Your authority over Satan. Your provision. Everything was provided at the cross 2,000 years ago. Yet we live by faith. Appropriating the blessings that were provided through grace. And so, again, it's not a revelation that you don't get it, that the price wasn't paid 2,000 years ago. It's just a matter of fact that you're just appropriating. You're appropriating the... Get through here. You're appropriating the grace of God. And that's where the Hebrews also says, too, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Obtaining and receiving. That was paid for and belongs to you 2,000 years ago. So, the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the conscience from dead works that you can serve living. Again, to me, it's like one of those things, it's almost like a category of care. We talked last week, you could have a category of care as it relates to circumstances stuff. You've got another category of care as it relates to temptation. Oh, God, and begin to verbalize. And the Bible says he's able to run to the cry of those who are being tempted. But just being able to verbalize, God, help me. Minister, strengthen me. You know, I feel this. But to articulate that, same with sin. Just another category. Father, did that, sorry, wrong. Thank you, Lord. Receive my forgiveness going down the road. Just very quick, very easy, and it's a release valve to your soul. And it is a powerful thing. And your conscience is cleansed. Why? To serve the living God. That's what I love. It's like it's a pit stop. Pit stop. You know, pit stops, the faster they are, the better they are. You want a pit crew who's fast, and you want a pit crew who's fast. You know, people can make a whole religion out of repentance, and then they're proud of their repentance, and they stay in the pit stop the whole time while the race is going on before them. No. You get in that pit stop, get what you need, and you get back out in the race. All right? But it's still there for you. That pit stop is still valuable. It's still important. You need that refreshing. You need that time to come away. You need those fresh tires to get back up and serve the living God and get back out in the race. So understanding the confession of sin as it relates to the New Testament believer in the appropriate context. All right? Finally, the blood, the precious blood of Jesus speaks better things. I love this. Hebrews again, chapter 12. I'll tell you, that book of Hebrews is a powerful book. It says, but if you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Praise God. A blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Like we said, this is a blood book from beginning to end. And praise God, it ends with the blood of Christ that speaks better things. What does that mean as we begin to look at this is a blood that speaks better things? We get a little bit more insight into what Jesus here shows us. In Mark chapter 14, verse 23, says, then Jesus took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, for they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I love that. Verse 24, he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. So in other words, that blood was the blood of a new covenant. We think of the blood, again, the bloody side, the forgiveness of sins. But even beyond just the forgiveness of sins, there's a whole new covenant. And that's an important connection when you're thinking about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, praise God it bought me. Praise God it can cleanse me. But there is something even broader than just the forgiveness of sins wrapped up in the precious blood of Jesus. And that is covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant. Better things, verse 24 says. Better things. What are those better things? Well, we know that forgiveness of sins is one of those better things. And we know it's wrapped up in a whole covenant, Jesus said. Well, let's take a look at another passage. It gives us a little bit more insight on what those better things are. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Lord, of the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which knowledge have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's powerful. We have promises that have been given to us, that as we walk in those promises, you become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Paul puts it this way in Galatians. He just simply says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And here it's basically saying, as I begin to partake of the promise, I escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so these promises that have been given to us, have been given to us, are powerful through God for escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are these promises? These promises make up this book, the covenant of his blood. These are promises that we can walk in. And when you think about promises and walking in the promises of God, whatever that promise is that you're standing on in your life, whether it's for your physical body or your financial well-being or relationships or whatever it could be, to realize that these are promises that are backed by blood. He said, this blood is the new covenant in my blood. We call this the New Testament. Testament, covenant, same thing. And so this is the blood of the New Testament in my blood. The exceeding great and precious promises which are in here are backed by the blood of Christ. This is important when you're stepping out in faith in the promises of God. One of the, I guess, the most probably common illustrations that we're aware of is just our money. You know, if you take a look at a bill, you know, it simply says that it is, this note is legal tender for all public purposes, but it is, it's basically backed, you know, by our treasury. It's backed by our name, you know, this country. There's nothing, trust, basically, is what this dollar, whatever, this $10 bill is backed by. In the olden days, my grandpa gave me some of his silver certificates and gold certificates. It used to be that money was actually backed by something of substance. In other words, you had the ability to go to the bank and I could exchange this for $10 worth of silver. And they would give me silver, a real substance, a real mineral that backed it up, or gold. All right? It was backed. In other words, our currency was backed. When you begin to think about the promises of God, you got to realize that these promises, those precious promises that Peter refers to in verse 4 are backed by the blood Jesus refers to in verse 24. This is the blood. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. What are the better things that this covenant speaks of, that, you know, verse 24 speaks of? It speaks of the fact that we have these precious promises, that through these we can partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So bottom line, when we're talking about the precious blood of Jesus, it relates to speaking better things. You got to realize that when you're walking on the promises of God, they're backed by something, all right? They're backed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus has shed his blood so that the new covenant could come into effect. And this new covenant is precious. This new covenant is amazing. God spoke. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he's useful for doctrine, for correction, for training up in righteousness. It's all. It's an amazing thing. God got his new covenant into the earth. And the blood of Christ backs those promises. So when I'm saying, praise God, I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I can resist the devil, and he will flee from me. Those are precious promises that are inspired by the Holy Spirit that were backed by that cup that Jesus lifted up. The precious blood of Christ backs the promises of his covenant. Very important to realize, very important to remember that as we're walking by faith. Praise God. So the precious blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, defines our true value. What is your worth? You're worth more than all the gold and silver. Your worth is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That was the price that it took to get you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Number two, the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works. It's an amazing thing. In the same way that casting your cares can just unload the burden of the emotional weight and whatever, the power of the blood of Christ has the same ability to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What are dead works? Dead works are sin. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. It takes the blood to do that. The blood of Christ does that. When you confess, Father, did it wrong, sorry, I receive it, thank you, go on down the road, knowing you're cleansed and forgiven. And then finally, it speaks better things. The blood of Christ speaks better things. What things? Things of the fact that we can be partakers of the divine nature. I like to put it this way. When you got born again, you became an obtainer of the divine nature. But when you walk in the promises of God, you begin to partake of the divine nature. When you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is something about putting your heart on the line and beginning to believe and being a doer of that word and hiding it in your heart and declaring it that causes you to partake of that divine nature. It speaks better things, praise God. So we are covered, praise God, by the precious blood of Jesus, by right of his purchasing us, by right of him keeping us, our hearts and minds clear before him, and also just the amazing precious promises that are backed by the same precious blood. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, the currency by which we were redeemed. We are so thankful this morning that we have been redeemed, that blood was shed for us.
Father, we just look up. We thank you. We give you praise and glory and honor, not only for the fact that you've bought us, but for that the fact that there is power in the blood that cleanses from all unrighteousness. Praise God, that clears our conscience from unrighteousness, so that our conscience is in sync with our spirit and we're walking in fellowship and unity, Father God, with you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for the grace of God, not only that cleanses our conscience, but backs your very own word, that this is a blood that speaks better things, that no matter what's going on in our life, Lord, there is a blood speaking even better things over us. It speaks to us the fact that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It speaks to us the fact that there are good works you ordained us to walk in, Father God. And so, Lord, we walk in this new precious covenant, the precious covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the precious blood of Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and prepare to take up our offering. As we do, want to make you aware of a few things.